on general principle, we're going to start it here. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to each of us tonight concerning our lives as we move into our individual futures, or wherever we are in terms of maybe cusp situations where there's a choice to move forward. And I pray that you would open the scriptures in Joshua, that it would help us to understand sometimes how you confront us and bring us to a point of understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we were looking at chapter 5, verses 2 to 12, and we're going to be there tonight again. Last week we kind of talked about getting your head on straight and your heart right and what that meant. Tonight I want to talk about two things, basically. Worshiping and remembering is the first one, and the second one is really about circumcision. And I only put those two kinds of things up there because we covered some of it last week. So I'm just going to read chapter 5, verses 2 to 12. At that time, this is after they crossed the Jordan River. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the people of Israel again the second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the people of Israel at that word, Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people came out of Egypt. All the men of war had died on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people that were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the nation, the men of war that came forth out of Egypt, perished, because they did not hearken to the voice of the Lord. To them the Lord swore that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their stead, that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of all the nation was done, they remained in their places in the camp till they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day, or the place to roll. While the people of Israel were encamped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. And on the morrow after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes, parched grain. And the manna ceased on the morrow when they ate of the produce of the land. And the people of Israel had manna no more, but ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. I want to start with remembering. It says here in verses 10 to 12 that after the circumcision was taken care of, and they did all that, and they rested, then they kept the Passover. And the Passover is from Exodus 13, verses 3 to 10. And at that point in time, they sacrificed the lambs, and they put the blood on the doorposts or door frames of the houses. And they had taken the lamb and they sacrificed it. And then the angel of death came through Egypt and passed over the houses of Israel. And they celebrated that meal. And God told them, he said, "You remember what I've done to you." Now, I would think that at this Passover, as they're sitting around their campfires and stuff, there are really only two people left in the whole camp that really knew the true stories or had lived it, and that is Joshua and Caleb. They're the ones who said, when they got to the promised land, "We can do this." And the other 10 guys said, no, we can't do it. And so by committee, they decided they could not take the land. Now, so Joshua and Caleb are the only ones left because all those other people died. And I think at this Passover, this was a time of remembering. And these two guys sat down and they told the story of what had happened down in Egypt about the 10 plagues, how Moses had come in and done that stuff, how they had kept those lambs in their houses for several days. They kind of got to know those lambs. And then they had to sacrifice them, and they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on their door frames so that the angel of death would pass over. And I think that Joshua and Caleb are telling these stories, remembering. When we take communion, we remember what Christ did for us on the cross. And we remember and we reenact what he did with his disciples on that first time when they were celebrating the Passover. And he turned it into the new covenant with the Last Supper. And so one of the things that we do when we celebrate communion, we are remembering what was done for us back then. But I think that there are some other things that we do. You know, we have a Thanksgiving meal here every year, and we have one coming up this year. It's almost a time when you remember. Now, I don't know, I would say that probably in your families or stuff, you have certain kinds of meals and things that take place on Thanksgiving. It's usually a time of remembering, whether you gather family together. And I don't know about yours, but in ours, man, they talk about things that happened back as we've done this year after year after year. We remember. It's part of knowing who we are. It's part of knowing who we are as God's people, but it's also part of who we are in terms of families as well. And families that come together and do that kind of thing, you know that. And when you remember somebody who has died, or somebody who has moved away from you, if you have a picture of them, the picture will give you a remembrance, will it not? And that remembrance has to do with your life. You know, one of the most tragic things is people with Alzheimer's, because they no longer have a memory. And that memory is who I am. So is yours. And the longer you're on this earth, the more that becomes part of who you are in terms of your life and the people who are in it and who have been in it. And that's what's going on here, remembering. In the Star Trek movie, Spock does that to Bones in the Wrath of Khan, and he has to remember, and he can't get that green-blooded son of a gun out of his head. He has to remember. When I did Rusty Martin's funeral, when I just got here, he was a dentist here in town, but he was also grew up with me. And he started coming to church over at Woodland when I first got here, and that was kind of a unique experience. I look out and I see this kid that lived right up the street from me in church, because I hadn't been around here for 30 years. But I just remembered things. And then he hit some black ice and got it. And was killed. So I ended up doing his funeral over at Westminster Presbyterian Church because our church wasn't big enough to hold it. And there must have been 750 people there or something. And I said, in that message for Rusty, I said, picture in your mind Rusty in some place. And I told him, I said, I remember. I remember when Rusty Martin, and I was in sixth grade or something like that, hit me right in the face with a snowball. And I threw one back at him, and then he jumped me and beat the snot out of me. That's how I remember Rusty. But I remember, see? memories come to light, both good and bad. But what that means is when I remember you or a relationship that we have, I carry something of you in me. I see your face. I can hear your voice. So in other words, my memories of people, you still speak to my life. And one of the things these people are doing here as they come over and they celebrate the Passover is they are remembering. Now, the first Passover was only 40 years before this, and that would be like 1972 or 3. Where were you in 72? I was just getting done with seminary and going to be the associate pastor in East Tennessee. That's what I was doing. And we were having our first child at that point. That's how long ago it was, but that's also how short the period of time was that they came out of Egypt. And so they are remembering, because they're having a change of their paradigm. No longer is the manna going to be there. No longer is Moses there. No longer will they see the glory cloud that at night out there. But they have to remember, because that memory is about who they are. Your memory is about who you are. When we celebrate communion, it's about who we are in the context of history through our memories. Where were you 40 years ago at that point in time? What did they remember? And I think this is also important. They remembered the Red Sea and how the Egyptians were drowned. They remembered the battles with the Amalekites when they were on their way to the Promised Land. They remembered the basically it was the church war that they have when the sons of Korah came against Moses. And they had all that turmoil in the camp until God sorted them out, so to speak. They remembered. They remembered the leprosy of Miriam. That's Moses' sister, if you haven't read the story. Well, Moses married this Cushite woman. And Miriam and Aaron and half the clans got all upset because he married this foreigner. And she says, well, he doesn't know any more than I do. And if you know who Miriam is, he's Moses' older sister, the one who fished him out of the Nile River. Well, any of you guys out there ever had an older sister? You know, the pushiness of that. Well, Miriam said, I know as much as you. And at which point God got involved and he said, well, he slapped her with leprosy. And Aaron, the other brother of Moses, he said, hey, I'm cool. They remembered the quail coming when it was about this high and dead birds all around them because they didn't have any meat, and so God gave them meat till it was coming out their nostrils. And they also remembered 40 years ago when they came to the Promised Land and they didn't cross the river because they didn't believe God. And all this is going on as they come across the river and they celebrate the Passover at that time. They remembered. Well, and who told the stories? Well, Caleb and Joshua told the stories because they're the only ones that were around at that point. All the others had died. They are the history. These two old guys were the history of Israel. And they also were the future of Israel because they're the two that said, we can do this. We can do this if God is with us, if we are pleasing in His sight, we can take the land. They are the history, and they are the future. They said, remember. Remember your past. Count your blessings. Remember and hope for the future. Remember the good stuff. Remember the bad stuff. Remember the deaths, and remember the mountaintops. And I talked about it last week. Get your head on straight and your heart right. Because that's what they were doing as they crossed the river. Get your head on straight and your heart right and remember who you are. I don't know, sometimes we forget who we are, don't we? We get out there in the hustle bustle of the world and you may be God's man or woman, but you know what? We forget who we are. And every so often we need to be reminded who we are. And that has to do with family, but it also has to do with your relationship with God. Memory and expectations. You see, also what was happening here was Gilgal. This was the rolling away of the shame of Israel as slaves. That's what was going on here. Once you were no people, now you are God's people, as it says in 1 Peter. That's what we are. You know, once you were a sinner and you probably had a messed up life in some form or fashion, you need to remember that. Once you were no people, and he's reminding them, you were slaves in Egypt. That means that you were nobody. You had no life of your own. You had no identity of your own. But God delivered you out of the bondage of Egypt. He took that slavery and put it down, and then he made you somebody. Once you were no people, now you are God's people. It's a lesson and it's a memory that we always need to take to heart personally. Because once I was not God's man or God's person in this world. But he brought me out of that. And it's called rolling away the shame here because what they were doing, they were a people in shame. They had been slaves and to other peoples, and so they were nobody. And God brought them out of that slavery and brought them out of that bondage and made them somebody. And so this is all going on. This is the remembering. And they know also that they have crossed into the promised land and they have seen the miracles of God on their behalf and they have moved on. And they remember the words, well, Joshua remembers the word, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land. And so as Joshua and Caleb are telling these things during the Passover and remembering, Joshua is sitting there and he says, God talked to me. And it really came to play when the miracle occurred that he meant business. He said, you be strong and courageous because you're going to cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Remember. You need to remember who you are. You need to remember where you came from. You need to remember what God has done for you in your life. It's what we celebrate. We celebrate Thanksgiving around here. I think this country has pretty much forgotten it, but that's what we celebrate. But Thanksgiving also, in a lot of ways, is a celebration of life in families. Remember what God has done for you. That's part of what's going on here. Now, they pause. They come across the river, and they pause. And then they do circumcision. Now, I would say that most all of you, unless you've been around here, really have not heard a whole lot about circumcision in church. Am I right about that? What is the big deal here? You know, What is the big deal with the circumcision taking place here? What's the big deal with us for baptism? And I'm much better with water than I am with the other thing. But what is the big deal? You know, you got to think about this. That's one of the things that when I became a Christian, I started listening to Jesus. And where he was talking from was from the Old Testament. He said, you got to pay attention to it. Why is it such a big deal that these people come across this river and then they have a big circumcision party with all the men? I don't know what you girls were doing out there, but that's what the men were doing. What's the big deal here? Well, you kind of have to, this is where you have to go back and you have to say, why is it a big deal? You got to start in Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. Actually, I'm going to do 15 and 17. If you know the story of Abraham, it's good, but Abraham is the father of the faith. He had two issues in his life. One was the land that God was going to give to him, and the second was a son. And he had not had a son. In chapter 15, he asked God, he says, what's going to happen here? I mean, I haven't seen anything coming to fruition. I said, basically, Abraham says, show me the money. So God does. And they have a worship service here in chapter 15. But in chapter 15, verse 17, it says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. That's the sacrificed animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt on up. See, those of you who are looking at that, notice the term, that it was a covenant. Everybody says a covenant? Huh? In other words, this was a covenant that God made with Abraham on Abraham's say-so and behalf. He says, okay, we're going to make a deal. We're going to make a deal. In chapter 17, verses 9 to 14, there's a difference. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. Get the difference? You and your descendants about after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between you and me and you and your descendants. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now the difference is, God says, this is my covenant. This is my deal. The other one was a covenant that God made with him. It was a deal that Abraham wanted. And he turns around, he says, here's my deal. Okay? So what makes that? So that makes this the covenant of the people. This is God's covenant with the people, and it's initiated by him, and it's his deal. That's why it is so significant. Now, if you don't think that's significant, then I'm going to show you another piece. Turn to Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 to 26. Moses has been in front of the burning bush. He's had all that kind of stuff take there. And then God says he gets permission to go down to Egypt to free these people. And in verses 24 to 26 is one of those spiritual speed bumps that you run into every so often in the Bible. So he's going down to Egypt, okay, to free the people. It says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. This is Moses now. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. Then it was there that she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. What was the issue? The issue was Moses was going down to free God's people, but his own household was not under God's covenant. And so God stopped him right on the way down, and he says, "We're not going any further, Moses, until you get under my covenant, you and your house." And so he ended up, and he didn't perform it. Zipporah did it, his wife. But he had to get his own house under God's covenant, because circumcision is God's covenant. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, this is all before Joshua. Chapter 10, verses 16 to 17. You'll notice that there's a change of situation here. In chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God who is not partial and takes no bribe." And in this situation, the circumcision was of the heart. Then turn to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verses 5 and 6. "And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Once again, circumcision is brought up concerning the heart. So you got a context in terms of this. Why is it so important that they do all this stuff when they're coming into the promised land? Because it is God's covenant. It's not their covenant with God. It's God's covenant with them. And he says, "You're not going any further until you get under the covenant again." Same way with Moses and his kids going down Egypt. He says, "You're not going any farther until you get yourself under the covenant." Now, part of this whole thing here that we've been looking at is getting your head on straight and your heart right, because when you're going into a new land, a new time in your life, a new paradigm, a new future, you need to have your head on straight and your heart right in the first place. Now, the circumcision is a confrontation, because he's saying, "You're not going any further. We stop right now." If you read the Ten Commandments, you will notice the first four have to do with God. The last six have to do with men. But God is a jealous God. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any kind of an idol, graven image. You shall keep the Sabbath. Worship will be a priority in your life. If you're going to be my people, then be my people." That's what he's doing. And, you know, we always talk about the grace of God, and that's all good, because one of the things is the grace of God calls us into the kingdom. But, buddy, I tell you once, part of it is, "You shall be my people." And he calls us into that. But then he says, "You know, if you're going to be my people, you got to act like it. If you're going to be my kids, you've got to act like it." So what is going on here is there's a confrontation at Gilgal with the people. The principle behind circumcision is the flow of new creative life. That's the principle. It is a physical thing that represents the spiritual reality. Now, I realize that the only ones that really can grasp this personally are men. It's kind of like having babies. I can see how it happens and everything, but I have not done it. Okay? So I can know about it. Why is it so important before they entered the promised land? It has to do with new creative life. And circumcision, you will notice in the ones that I've read, is always at a confrontation point in a person's life. Now, I can make all the jokes about this that you can think of, you know, kind of like Abraham comes home to Sarah and he says, you know what? God told me he's going to give me something. He's going to give me a token of our relationship. He's going to do something. And then he gets told he's going to have to be circumcised. And Abraham said, I'd rather have a badge. You know, I mean, the jokes are there, okay? But the difference here between what was done in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 is this is my covenant, says God. Circumcision, you'll notice that we've been talking about getting your head on straight and your heart right. Well, circumcision is about that kind of stuff. Understanding who you are, your future. Now, circumcision will touch you at a point of creativity, will it not? If you just think about it from the physical standpoint, it's a place of creativity and it is a place of identity. It gets real personal with men. Creativity and identity. Abraham, God says, this is my covenant. You will be circumcised. And he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which is he put in the rah in there, which is the spirit sound. So Abram became not just a man, a father of many peoples, but he became the father of spiritual people, Abraham, which is the breath sound, which represents the Holy Spirit. And the covenant was, in the name change, you will have my covenant. When Moses went down to Egypt, he says, I want you to bring my people out of Egypt, bring to life my people. And he got part of the way down there, and God stops and he says, you need to be under my covenant. How are you going to go down there and free my people if you aren't even my people yet? And there's a point of confrontation with Moses. How are you going to bring life into a dead situation if you are not my man in this whole thing? Now, I want you to know something about this. When these people are going into the promised land, when Moses was going down to Egypt, when Abraham became who he was as the father of us spiritually, all of those places, it's the same kind of thing that God says to all of us. First off, every one of us, from a human standpoint, we are all capable of producing something fruitful in our lives, in our work. We can navigate, we can cope, we can manage our lives in all kinds of relationships. But if you're just doing it on a human level, we all end up producing Ishmaels. And if you know the story of Abraham, he had a son by Hagar, the Egyptian woman that was in the household with Sarah because Sarah was barren. And we end up producing Ishmaels. These are the children of our flesh, you might say. We end up producing the fruit of our own flesh. And one of the things that you learn in the story of Abraham is Ishmael is not the highest revelation in terms of the purpose and the fruit of the life of Abraham. Ishmael was the fruit of the flesh. And that means it was short of God's dimension of living. Now, Ishmael, well, you have a son, you know, but he's a child of his flesh by Hagar. There is some fruitfulness in terms of that. There is some victory that comes with Ishmael. He is part of life, you know, but as it says in the Bible, he is a wild man whose heart is against all people. But there was some victory. He did have a son. But it was the fruit of his flesh. One of the things that we're called to do, all of us are, if we're going to be God's people. And it doesn't make any difference what you do with your life or who you are or your profession or anything like that. We need to all of us come to terms with God's purpose for your life. And what is circumcision? Well, God is dealing with a delicate area in terms of creativity and identity. That's what it says. That's what it says to men anyway. He deals in areas where we are most able to create. And so the confrontation at Gilgal was all about something that deals with their creativity as a people and their identity as a people. And that's where God works on us as well. He'll come to the places where you are creative and what you think is who you are. And you know what? The thing about men is if you go get in a group of men, what is the first thing that they ask? What do you do? You go to a women's group, you know what the first thing? You got any pictures of your kids? But there's a certain sense in which what do you do means where are you creative? Where is your identity? So he deals with us in these areas where we are capable or where we create. That's God dealing with us, the confrontation. Now, the foreskin, if you think about it, it is very normal. We're born with it. But it is not necessary. It's not necessary in us. And all of us have things in our lives that are very normal. But they aren't necessary. And those things that are very normal but not necessary may have to do with our creativity of how we see ourselves creating. They may be very normal but unnecessary in terms of really understanding who we are as people. We think we need them. And God is saying, my covenant will require the cutting away of some of your flesh or some of your world or some of that stuff that's very normal but unnecessary in order to release my creativity and my identity into your life. Now, this is what's going on at Gilgal. And they're going through the ritual of doing all this, and I'm sure they weren't thinking about all this at that time, except that it's the undergirding foundation of what they're doing. You know, and when God makes covenant with us, we think we need them, this stuff, or whatever. But my covenant will require the cutting away of some of your flesh, some of the what you consider very normal, but not necessary. Now, part of this is also, we don't want to give God place in our lives. And I think there's a stronger message here for men than women. And I think it has to do with the whole covenant thing. But we all have it. We don't want to give God place in our life, especially men. We don't want to give God place in tender areas or important areas that we consider very important. So we manage life with a lot of Ishmaels being born because we don't want God necessarily there. In Abraham, the circumcision was about his creativity, not Ishmael, but Isaac, who is the promised child, the child of the Spirit. It had to do with Abraham's identity being changed from Abram to placing the Holy Spirit into his name, Abraham, which is the sound of the wind, the Spirit. So he changed his identity. And Moses, he needed to get his house in order to be the deliverer that he was called to be, God's agent. He had to get his own house in order. Now, this stuff can be applied to us as well. I'm telling you what, we don't like to give God place in terms of our professions or what we do. We don't like to give God place because, first off, if he starts messing with us, some of us, at least men, he might cut it all off. You know, take my meaning. And so we don't want to give him place. And so we don't want to be God's man totally. We just want to go in the crowd. And the difference is, do you want eternal fruits or do you want worldly fruits? That's the difference. You know, when God comes into our lives and he says, I'm going to make my covenant with you, and it very easily can be you getting things cut back in your life, so to speak. It may have to do with schedules. You know, you got all these things that are normal but unnecessary in your life. And so he starts messing with your schedules. It could be that he wants to cut back certain schedules that you have so that you can make the priority of worship and other things that are God dealing. He might have to do with cutting back relationships. You know, sometimes we have bad friendships. We got friendships with the world. And all those friendships with the world are very normal, but they may be unnecessary in terms of our relationship with God. So he might cut back some of our relationships because he wants us involved in what he wants to make us agents of. He might do that in terms of business or job place. You know, instead of your profession or your job being that number one priority in life, it may turn around to be, I want you to make me the number one priority, and all this other stuff comes around. And it may have you cut some things back, which have to do with your identity. Have to do with your creativity in this world. And in some ways, that's what circumcision all represents to this thing. It's a physical picture of a spiritual truth when it comes to God's covenant with you. Now, I have no idea what all that means in terms of you personally. I can only deal with it in terms of who I am. I can deal with it, though, in terms of who we are as a church, as the spiritual leader of this church. There are some things that we do that aren't necessary. They're very normal, but they may not be necessary for us to accomplish what God really wants us to do as his people. And so I can ask the questions about that. Now, this stuff has nothing to do with going to heaven. It has to do with earthly possibilities. It has to do with goals in life. It has to do with pursuits in life. It has to do with aspirations in life. It has to do with practical things in life. It is not about going to heaven. It has to do with this life here that we're living right now and the surgery that is done on these people is to release kingdom possibilities in their life as they go into the promised land. And the surgery that is done on us a lot of the times is to cut away some of that stuff that's very normal but unnecessary, so that kingdom possibilities can be released in us. But a lot of times we are just afraid that God will cut everything off, and basically we will lose our identity, we will lose our creativity, because God will destroy it. And that's the question, because we are afraid to let God get a hold of us. So God confronts Israel here. It's an act of obedience. You need to hear that. I mean, it's a picture, but sometimes God requires an act of obedience. In order to reestablish His covenant with His people, to make God the focal point of the people, He goes to the heart of their identity and their creativity. And it is also a place of intimacy and privacy. You know, when God gets close to us, buddy, we don't like it because it gets too intimate, man. I don't want Him that close to me. I run into people all the time. I don't want Him that close to me. He's dealing with my private things. You see, that's where it really comes, and it becomes a confrontation between you and God. Now, you need to remember a few things about these people as they're doing this. As they're doing the rite of circumcision and getting under His covenant, there are things that are happening. They've just had a miracle happen in their lives. They've come across that river, that thing piled up high, and they came across that thing and they saw a miracle. They have come out of their wilderness living. Things are looking up for these people. They're the talk of the town, you might say, all across the area. People say, these people have God on their side. And they come right across there, and things are looking up, and God says, we're not going any farther. We got to have this taken care of. We have to be in relationship. Now, that's the point of circumcision. You know, I read those two scriptures or three scriptures about circumcision of the heart. In the New Testament, it talks about circumcision of the heart. Well, let me tell you what that means. There are places that need to be cut on us, and that's where we look at our motives. We look at the issues that we have in life. We look at our time. We look at our money. We look at our speech. We look at our integrity as individuals, as people. And God says, we're going to have some application here in terms of the circumcision of your heart. And He begins to cut away things. And I want you to know something. He always cuts at your point of life flow. What you consider the place where you can produce life. That is something fruitful. He will always cut at the location where your life flow is. Because that has to do with what you think of yourself. And what you can actually, well, I can accomplish this. For us, it's not physical, but it's the heart. I read those scriptures out of Deuteronomy. There's one more I want to read to you out of Jeremiah. Chapter 4, verse 4. If you return, O Israel, it starts up and says the Lord to me, you should return. And then in verse 4 it says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts. In other words, we need to cut away some of the stuff that is who you are in terms of integrity, in terms of issues, time, money, speech, motives. Now let me tell you something else. We play church a lot, folks. We do. We play the game of religion. Whether we know it or not, we do it. We do it in churches. And, you know, one of the things that I've tried to keep it to a dull roar in my life and in your life as a spiritual leader, but we play the church thing. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't buy God off. God, I've had people try to buy God off over the years. If you're going to be God's man or woman, and you have Jesus as your Lord, you can't buy him off. And as Moses learned down at that lodge place, if it may get you killed if you don't submit to him. This is an act of obedience. And when you come under God's covenant for your life, it will cut at your identity. How do you define yourself right now? You, if you think about this, is it through your job? Is it through your cash? Is it through your looks? Is it through the car you drive, the place where you live? Is it through your name? How do you define yourself? What is your identity? Who are you really? What gives you meaning? What gives you worth? What gives you a feeling of love? That's where you need to understand yourself. That has to do with your identity as a person. The confrontation at Gilgal, come to terms with who we are as God's people in terms of our true identity as God's people, and not the things, the opinions, and the that all goes with the world and the flesh. The second thing has to do with creativity or purpose in life. Our ability to bring new life or create new life, things to life. Where, you know, what defines you that way? And God will say, I need to remove some of that. It's very natural, but it's unnecessary. It's the things of the world, and the act of obedience is required. It's not really sacrificing anything necessary, but it hurts to have things cut away. Because it's really about how you live and not how you look. And I'm going to tell you another thing about us. We can come to church and we can play the religious games. God, we do it. We do it. We slide into them because they're out there. But it's really about relationship. This has to do with this place of privacy. Because this is a private matter between you and God. And basically God says to us, there are no secrets between you and me. But we play games. We have secret places. We have little compartments or closets in our lives where we play games with God, like, well, he won't know about this. This is a place where I know God can't see this. He's so busy running the universe and all that stuff, he's not going to notice if I have this over here. And it's a private arena. It's a side room. It's a place where we can compromise ourselves. Now, I use it as a point of grace on the banquet weekends when I do the sacramental grace talk, when I say Jesus is the picture of God's personality, and he is also the most intimate participant in all the events of your life, and I say it in a nice, graceful manner. But if you think about it and move it just a little bit past grace, God says, I want to make sure that you know that I know about these private matters. And when you get right down to the heart of the matter, when you cut away all that stuff, he knows us. He knows how we hold grudges. He knows how we judge people. He knows how we compromise ourselves. He knows how we commit adultery against him by going after other gods. He knows. He knows the idols that we set up in our lives, and they're idols of our hearts, you know. It's kind of like if your heart's that central hearth place up on the mantle, what's there? What's that centerpiece up there? He knows. And what we do is, he knows our sin. You make your deals, and I make mine. And then sometimes God comes along, he says, well, you and I have made some deals, but here's my deal. And that's where the covenant comes into play. You need to get your head straight and your heart on right, and this confrontation at Gilgal is one in which, well, they had to circumcise themselves, and it's just a physical picture. Now, that's the people. You know that Joshua wasn't circumcised. He had his own confrontation with God too, because that's the thing about this. You have your own universe and I have mine. We have our individual lives and our universes cross paths and we talk about things and we think, but you know what? I don't know yours and you don't know mine, but God knows yours and God knows my universe too. And Joshua, he's the one leading these people and he's making them get back in the covenant thing, but he has his own confrontation with God. He had Jericho out in front of him. It was an obstacle that he could not get past, and he knew it. He had no idea how he was going to get this done. And the confrontation that comes up in Joshua has to do with leadership. And some of us are in leadership as well. And that's when God begins to work on you in terms of that. Back inside of this thing, they had time to heal. They remained in their tents. It says so. They remained in their place. They took time to worship, time to remember of where they had been. And the whole covenant doesn't hurt long. Just a few days. But God wants Isaacs. He wants deliverers. He wants disciples. He wants people who will live in dominion. And so he rolled away the reproach of Egypt. They worshiped and remembered, and they caught under covenant with God. And there is plenty there for each of us to take to heart, especially if you want to be his disciple. So let's pray. And by the way, I want to tell you all, we're dealing with the undead Sunday. The zombies are coming to town. And I don't know if the sermon will work, the message will work, but I'm having a lot of fun putting it together. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you take whatever I said tonight, that needs to be heard by each of us, and maybe take a knife to a few of us in terms of those creative places and our private places in our lives where we think that we are really, you aren't looking. And I bring it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.